Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
You know, it's so funny whenever we do 2019 and we say everything's going to be new. You know, there's really nothing new. We just changed a number on the calendar, but it's really, you're really the same person you were a few days ago. 7 days ago is the same person you are today. And so really, it's a choice. If something new is going to happen, it's going to be because you make it happen. Amen? And so I want you to know something today. We're going to start a new series. It's called Made for More. And I just believe that God has made us for more than what we're doing. I believe God has made us for more. The Bible says this a couple of times. The Bible says this. It says in Ephesians 3:20, this isn't in the notes or anything, but just quickly, it says, "Now to Him," talking about God, "that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That sounds to me like a big God, a more than just regular God. It says in Malachi 3:10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it." Ephesians 1:19 says, "I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those of us who believe, the same mighty power." Look, we serve an exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, floodgates opening up, overflowing kind of God. But we often settle for getting by in our own personal life. This Christmas season, everybody gets gifts, and you know how you're going to get some gifts that are good and some gifts that are okay. And I got a good gift that was good, I think. I haven't determined if it was good or not. But Perry bought me this fitness tracker that I have to wear. And the reason she bought it for me is because she knows I don't sleep and I don't rest. And so she gave me this fitness tracker. And one of the things it does is it tells you when to sleep and how long to sleep, how long you need to stay in the bed in order to do something the next day. And as I was going through it and kind of looking through it and checking it out, and when we did communion last Sunday, I got the elders of the church together and we did communion together and we prayed together. And as I was praying with them, the words of the fitness tracker hit me. And here's what it says. When I open up my app, it says, "What do you want to do tomorrow?" And it gives me three options. It says you can be at your peak, your very best, right? You can perform, or you can just get by. And you have to choose every day what you want to do tomorrow. Do I want to be at my peak? Do I want to perform, or do I want to just get by? And depending on what option you choose determines how much sleep and rest you need throughout that day. And I told the elders, I said, you know, I feel like maybe in the life of our church, and maybe it's not all of you, maybe it's some of me, but I feel like 2018, we did a whole lot of just getting by. Can I just get through the next day? And we moved into this building and it was wonderful and it was great. But we worked our tails off to get into this building, and I appreciate you. But when once we worked so hard to get in, it was like, oh, now we're just trying to survive and just trying to keep our heads above water. I don't know about your personal life. I don't know how you lived your life this year, this past year. But I know there was times in my life when I'm working two jobs and I've got three kids and I've got a wife that's wonderful and takes care of a lot of stuff. And I have hobbies that require me to exert a lot of energy. I wish I was a golfer, because that would have been so much easier than doing what I do. I wish my hobby was sitting in a hot tub. I need to add that to my list. But it's not, and I don't have a hot tub. So instead, I work real hard. I don't ever rest. And you know what? There was a lot of weeks, there was a lot of days when I just thought, I would wake up thinking, if I could just get through today, if I could just make it through today, I'll be okay. Can I tell you something? I don't want 2019 to be a year of just getting by. I want to hit that peak as often as I can. I want to be able to perform at my very best. I want to do all that God's got me to do, because He has made me for more than just getting by. He's made you more than just getting by. The Bible says we're more than a conqueror. We're more than a lot of stuff. God's calling us to a higher place, but so often we settle with just watching from the outside.
And so today's message is going to be more about who we are as a church. It's going to be more about our culture. And actually this whole series, if you don't want to invite your friends to this series, that's okay, because I'm going to be teaching you during this series about our culture and who we are and what we're going to be like and kind of what our life is going to look like. Because you know what? We can't just do church in 2019.
If that's all we're going to do is just come in here and have a Sunday morning service and go back outside, then let's go to somebody else's church that's doing it bigger and better than us. I want to be a part of something that's making a difference in people's lives. And I want to be a part of something that's doing something in the community. And so I want this year to be a year where we're not settling for just getting by, but we're pushing ourselves to something bigger and better. And so who do we want to be? I want to tell you, sometimes people ask me all the time, well, what's your vision, Pastor? What's your vision? My vision sometimes, like I said earlier, was to get to tomorrow, right? But let me tell you a little bit of vision. Let me tell you, without going into detail of later on down the road, because sometimes if you look too far ahead, then you forget where you are, right? So let's just look at what we can do right now. This is kind of my vision, is the Cave of Adullam. How many of you have ever heard of the Cave of Adullam? Some of you have, some of you haven't. If you haven't, perfect. The Cave of Adullam is a place where David fled to hide from Saul when he was being chased down in the Old Testament. So you've heard of King David, probably. If you haven't heard of King David, you've heard of the thought of David versus Goliath. You see that in sports all the time. That same David was a king, but before he was a king, God anointed him as king, but there was a reigning king. You know, that's got to be awkward whenever someone says, you're the boss, but there's already a boss, right? And so the king was trying to kill David. He's chasing him down. And so the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, so David left Gath, which is the enemy's territory. So he's already in the enemy territory. The enemy's running him out back into the king's territory. The king's chasing him. He's being chased on all sides. He's in between a rock and a hard place, literally. So David left Gath and escaped to the Cave of Adullam. Soon, his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. So in other words, he's hiding out in a cave, and all of a sudden his family starts coming. Why does his family come? Because they love him. No, because they're being chased down too. Saul says, if I can't get to David, I'll just start killing his family members until he comes out of hiding. So they all go into hiding too. Then verse 2, this is the key. Then others begin coming. Well, who were they? Were they great men of valor? Were they heroes? Were they soldiers? No. The Bible says that they were men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented until David was the captain of about 400 men. Let me tell you something. The Cave of Adullam is a cave of transformation. Because in the next chapter, the Bible starts talking about all of David's mighty men, his special guys, the heroes that were in his camp. And guess what? Those mighty men were the men that were with him in the Cave of Adullam. When they showed up at Adullam, they were hurt, they were broken, they were in debt, they were discontented, they were down and out, they were discouraged, they wanted to give up on life. But when they left the Cave of Adullam after being with David, they were heroes. They went from hurting to heroes. So what do we want our church to be? Let me give you a little thought, because sometimes we want so many details. In 2019, let me help you with your resolutions. Sometimes your resolution is going to be, I'm not going to eat as much chocolate. That's a great resolution. Until somebody offers you chocolate pie with chocolate ice cream on top in a chocolate shell. Right? I don't even know if that exists, but my mouth just started watering a little bit. I'm not gonna, I'm gonna exercise every day until you wake up one day and you can't exercise because you're tired because you exercised for 2 days in a row and you've never done that before. Listen, we always make resolutions based on what we want to do. We never make resolutions based on who we are. But if you'll learn to make a resolution based on who you are, then you'll accomplish more in your life. Don't say, I'm gonna work out every day. Say, this year, I resolve to be healthy. I'm going to be healthier than I was last year. Get you some metrics. Know your health. And then work towards just being a healthier person. And then it's easier to set aside the chocolate and to pick up the chocolate every so often when you think you need it. Every so often. Not very often. What I want to talk about as far as the church goes, look, we don't need to start saying, we're going to be in the church that does 7 outreaches a week and we're going to do so many services and we're going to have all these people in this specific number. That's all great and all fine and all good until you don't reach one of those things and then you're discouraged again. But what if we said we're going to be a church of transformation? What if we said we're going to be a church where hurting people walk in and heroes walk out? Now all of a sudden we got something to work towards. Now all of a sudden we got something we can aim towards, because you can't aim toward just doing a bunch of stuff, because then you just get yourself busy. It's not about being busy. It's about accomplishing something. A lot of you in this church today, the reason you're here is because you were hurt somewhere else. A lot of you. Not all of you, but a lot of you. And I know that because you've come to me and you've said, Pastor, I got hurt at this other church, or I got hurt in this place, or when I was younger. Not everybody. Some of you didn't come from any kind of church background, and that's great, and that's part of the people we want to get. But there's also some people that have come from church backgrounds but have been hurt in church backgrounds. I've been hurt in church before. Multiple times. And so it's important to see that sometimes you're going to attract hurting people. But if they can get around a David, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Jesus. If they can get around a king that can transform them, they'll go from hurting to hero. So what do we do? Like, how do we participate in that? Because here's the problem in most churches, most organizations, is they look to the leader to accomplish the goals. I wish I was the kind of leader you could look to accomplish the goals, but I'm not. I am not that good, right? So how do we do it? We do it together. We've got to all work together to do what God wants us to do. So I want to look at a couple of things. What we've got to do is we've got to learn how to get in the game. Get in the game. Now, I thought about this because we're watching a lot of football right now, right? Everybody's watching football. You Alabama fans, you're pumped up. Monday night, there's a game on TV. You know what? You can have it. Because my Saints are in the playoffs, baby. We're number one seed. I'm so pumped up about the Saints. I finally get to have a January where I'm excited about football. I hadn't had that in a long time, so you got to give it to me. Here's the thing. So often in sports, is we've got some of the greatest, especially the state of Alabama, you've got some of the greatest fans that you'll find anywhere in the world are in the state of Alabama. Passionate, knowledgeable, love football. And the problem is, a lot of times, is they just stay in the stands, right? And that's not where God has called us to be. And we translate that football fandom into regular life, where we think we can just sit in the stands and watch the game, but God hasn't called you to watch the game. God's called you to participate in the game. He's called some of you to be players. He's called some of you to be coaches. He's called some of you to be water boys. But He's called every one of you to be on the field during the game. Not one of you is supposed to be in the stands watching the game. Now, that doesn't mean that the next high school football game you go to, you can go run out there and hit somebody. I know there's some of y'all think you can still do it, but you will break your hip. I'll be seeing you in the hospital. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It says, Jesus speaking, and He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." So Jesus walks up to a bunch of dudes that are fishing. He's hanging out with them for a little bit. But then He tells these guys, He says to Peter, Andrew, James, John, He says, "Boys, I want you to follow Me, and I will make you something. I will transform you into something." He says, "You got to follow Me, though, first." Here's the key to following Him. Jesus never said, "Watch Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He never said, "Sit back and observe what I do." He said, "Follow Me. Do life with Me. Participate in this thing with Me." When you look at Jesus' life, did you know we don't see any of the big crowds? We don't see any of the big miracles until after the disciples follow Him. Am I saying that Jesus couldn't do it alone? He was God. He can do whatever he wants. But he chose not to do it alone. He chose to get a team, to get a group, to get a family together, and said, we're going to participate in this thing together. When he goes to feed the 5,000, all Jesus did was pray over the food. Think about it for a second. All he did was pray over it. He said, now you take it to the people and gave it to the disciples. Matter of fact, he got the food from the disciples to start with. In reality, the disciples did most of the work in the miracle of the 5,000, and Jesus gets all the credit. Why? All he had to do was pray over it, but the disciples did all the work. We don't think about that. We glorify Jesus, and we should, but we look up to him and say, wow, what an amazing, he fed 5,000. No, he didn't. He prayed over some food. The disciples fed the 5,000. I'm just saying that to say this. You can't always idolize the leader because the leader never does anything alone. It's always the team. It's always the people that make everything come together. And if we choose to sit back, now if you watch in the story of the 5,000, this isn't in your notes, sorry, but in the story of the 5,000, it hits me with this, that the Bible says there was 5,000 men, not including the women and children that were there. Some people say probably closer to 20,000 people sitting there listening to Jesus talk, being fed by Jesus. But what happens by the end when Jesus leaves and goes back to heaven and the disciples are in the upper room and the whole Holy Spirit experience that we talked about before, there was only 120 people there. Where did those 20,000 people go? 20,000 people sat and watched and received, but they didn't participate. And in the upper room, they didn't receive. Only 120 were left. See, you can have big crowds, and that's great. Big crowds don't mean anything if everybody's in the stands and nobody participates. We got to work together. We got to get out of the stands. Why do we need to get out of the stands? Well, first of all, when we're in the stands, we find it easy to criticize. Have you ever noticed that? It's really easy to talk a big game when you don't participate. I see people all the time sit in the stands and criticize the coach. They've never coached anything in their life, and they criticize the coach. I remember whenever Gabriel was younger and we'd put him in sports, and I would sit on the side and I would criticize the coach, maybe not verbally, but in my head. He should do this and he should do that, and why isn't he doing this? Matter of fact, yesterday Gabriel had a basketball game and the coach wasn't there, and the assistant coach was on the sideline, and I already know the assistant coach doesn't do a lot of things. He's not very verbal with the boys, and I'm sitting on the other side of the court, and the whole time they're playing, I am yelling like the coach. Don't forget to run the offense! And it would hit me on the inside. You're not the coach. Shut up. And Perry would hit me on the outside. You're not the coach. Shut up. I couldn't do it. Get your hands up. Don't play with your hands. Play with your feet. Do this, do that. I mean, I'm screaming the whole time. It's just kind of one of those things that's in me. But it's real easy to do when you're sitting in the crowd. Because see, if they would have lost that game, it wouldn't have mattered one thing that I said. Because I'm not the coach and I'm not a player. I'm just a fan. And what we do sometimes is we go to church or we go to our jobs, and it's real easy to sit back and criticize. Well, I wish they would change the lights in here. I can't even see. It's like being in the cave of Adullam. Why did we sing that song? I hate that song. That song's too loud. That song's too slow. That song's too quiet. I hate that. Why do we do that? I can't believe the pastor runs things the way he does. He is such a whatever you call me. I don't know. I'm looking at you, Kim. It's real easy to criticize when you're not participating. You know what changed my life whenever it came to criticizing coaches? Whenever I had to coach. Whenever his coach didn't show up one time, and then I had to lead a practice, and then the coach called and said, hey, I'm not going to coach. And I said, well, no joke, you hadn't been to the last three practices. And I had to coach. And then all of a sudden the parents are mad at me because their kid's not playing. And all of a sudden the referees are mad at me because I don't know what I'm doing when I'm subbing people in and out and I'm cheating. And I didn't even know I was cheating. And I don't know why that other coach is yelling bad words at me and we're in upward basketball and we're at a church. You know, I don't understand these things. What happens is whenever I got myself into the game and I participated, I realized it's not as easy as I thought it was. And it made me different. As long as we're sitting in the crowd and we're not doing anything, it's real easy to criticize and tell everybody else what they ought to be doing. But whenever you get in the game, now you can see it from someone else's perspective. It's real easy. Well, I don't understand why Leah and Wendy don't have more nursery workers. I mean, look at all these people in here. We should have more nursery workers than anybody else in the world. Are you a nursery worker? Well, no, I'm not called to kids, Pastor. That is not my passion. You had four kids. It was a passion at one point in your life. You were passionate about making them. You ought to be passionate about helping us with them. If you didn't like that, you will not like next month. Next month will be PG-13, so just heads up. The other thing that sitting in the stands does for us is it makes it to where we can root without risk. We can root without risk. We can get in there and root for our team knowing that we didn't do any of the practices. I can root and I can cheer and I can be a part knowing that I didn't do anything to get them there. Right? It's one of those things that sometimes we want our players to do the right thing. And I was, I love LSU. And every so often, I know I don't need to do this. I know I don't need to do this. And I tell myself all the time I'm not going to do this. And I'm thankful for 21 days of prayer and fasting because this is one of the things I'm going to fast. But there's an LSU message board that I love to read. And it gives you all kinds of good information on behind-the-scenes stuff. The problem is you read all the negative with the positive, right? And so I was reading it the other day and I was looking at it. And as I'm reading it, they are just bashing the LSU, not coach, not assistant coach, not players, strength and conditioning coach. What is he doing? Why are they paying him all this money? The players aren't healthy. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. And I mean just bashing the strength and conditioning coach. And you know what we want? Sometimes when we watch our teams, we want them to be healthy. We want them to be fit. We want them to eating the right things. And this guy's been, you know, I was going back to LSU and the Snipes are big Jacksonville Jaguars fans, and Leonard Fournette played at LSU, and now he plays for the Jacksonville Jaguars. And one of the things I read about him the other day is that he came to camp 5 pounds too heavy. And the fans are in an uproar. What is he thinking coming to camp 5 pounds too heavy? As they sit in the stands, shoveling their face full of hot dogs and drinking Cokes, but they care that Fournette has gained 5 pounds. We can root without any risk. I can tell you what to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to eat what I want to. Why aren't these guys in the gym working out? When was the last time you worked out? I've never worked out. What's wrong with these coaches? Don't they know the plays better than that? And then whenever you read about coaches that have to quit sports because they're so burned out, because they're spending so much time, they spend so much time away from their families just to coach. I know some coaches. I know how it goes. I know coaches, guys that have coached on the national championship D1 level. I know these guys personally. And one of the things I hear all the time is that they've got cots in their office because there's lots of nights they never make it home. And yet we sit on the sidelines and criticize them for not knowing the plays. Well, yeah, they're tired. But yet we do that in church too. We can root as long as we're in the stands. Well, and I hear this. Y'all don't say this to me. Y'all don't say this to me. But I've heard people tell me I had to leave that church. One of my friends' church, I had to leave that church because, you know, the preaching just wasn't as good as it used to be. And I wish the preacher would do a better, if he would just study a little bit more. And it makes me so mad because I know the preacher and I know how much he studies. I know how hard he works. But I think about people that don't ever study their Bible, they never read, but they want their pastor to do all the reading for them. Think about that. It's easy to sit in the stands. The problem is, when we sit in the stands, we don't really win. See, whenever you're in the stands, you can show up late and you can leave early and don't matter. Nobody misses you. But I promise you, if Tua doesn't show up to the game, somebody's going to miss him. Right? Somebody, they're going to call out APB, police, FBI, NSA. They're going to have helicopters all over the world looking for Tua if he doesn't show up to that game. You think Nick Saban is going to break a headset? He's going to break somebody if Tua doesn't show up to the game. Why? Because Tua participates. I see people all the time come and go, and they say, you know, I don't like my church because nobody knows me at my church. What time do you get there? Well, about halfway through the worship service. What time do you leave? When the pastor starts praying. What do you participate in? Oh, I'm not a part of a team. So basically what you're saying is nobody misses you because nobody knows you're there. You're a ghost. You're a fan. You come and go at will, but you never really win. Even when the church has a big victory, you can talk about it, but you don't really feel it. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of way I want to live my life. I love watching LSU football, but you're not going to hear me come out when if LSU wins a game and say, "We did it! I didn't do anything. They did it." When the Saints win the Super Bowl this year, and I hope they do, I'm going to cheer. I'm going to be happy. But you know what? They're not going to write me a bonus check. I won't get a ring on my finger. They won't throw a parade for me. I'll have to go to the parade and watch and pay to be there. But I won't get to be on the floats, everybody cheering my name. It's a win, but not really for me. It's a win for them. And I get to enjoy it from the outside. And that's what happens when you're in the stands. You just enjoy it from the outside. I'm going to read a story, and then we'll get to the next 2 points. Luke chapter 19. I would say this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because I say that every week. And it is one of my favorite stories, but only because the guy is short and I like to make fun of him. But today I'm not going to. His name is Zacchaeus, and that's who we're going to talk about for just a minute. In Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10, the Bible says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. Now, some of you that are short in the room, you're thinking, wow, that guy is such a jerk. He makes fun of short people. I'm short, too. I just think Zacchaeus is really, really short, like wee little man short. Like later on in the story, when Jesus tells him to get out of the tree, I feel like Jesus is helping him down out of the tree and putting him on his shoulder, right? I feel like Zacchaeus is one of those men that is so rich and so wealthy that he pays a bigger guy to put him in one of those baby carriers and he just goes around town like that. That's how I feel about Zacchaeus. Now you know why I like this story. Now I've ruined the gospel. There was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region. And he had become very rich. Now, you need to understand something. Chief tax collector means basically he's a mob boss. Like, in our day's terms, he's basically a mob boss. He's very rich. He has intimidated and cheated people out of their money. Now, he didn't actually intimidate them, right? Because he's a wee little man. His friends intimidate him. You get it. You know. And it says this in verse 3. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short. I can't even preach without smiling. He was too short to look over the crowd. So he ran ahead with his little legs and climbed up in a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Let me tell you something. Seriously. Zacchaeus has it in his mind that he wants to just watch Jesus. Now think about this for a second. It doesn't say he went to go be with the disciples. It doesn't say he pushed his way into the crowd. Now we know of multiple people in the Bible that pushed their way. We know of a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years that pushed her way into the crowd to get to Jesus. She was determined to participate in what Jesus was doing. Zacchaeus is not like that. He doesn't want to participate. He just wants to watch. He just wants to be a part of the crowd. The problem is he's too short. So he climbs up in a tree. I can see him just scampering up that little tree. He's up there sitting on a branch, just watching. And this is where we find ourselves a lot of times in church. As we come in and we know we got a past, we know we got some problems, we know we've got some issues, and so we don't want to participate because, Pastor, I'm just not quite good enough. But if I can just sit back here and watch what's happening, and then all of a sudden you run into a church service like today. I promise next week I'll be a lot nicer. But we go into church service like today, and this is exactly what happened to him. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your house today. In other words, he walked into a service where he just wanted to watch, but instead the preacher called him out and said, you got to participate. It's not enough for you to watch from the stands. It's not enough for you to be a crowd member. It's something you've got to start participating in this thing. So Zacchaeus quickly climbed down. That's what we're going to do today at the end of this service. We're going to quickly respond to Christ. And he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But look at what the crowd says. Now here's what happens when we stay in the crowd too long. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. They find it real easy to criticize when they're not involved. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, this is so awesome. Talk about transformation. That's what we've been talking about. We want to be the cave of Adullam. They come in hurting, they leave heroes. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this house today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. If people would have been participating with Jesus instead of sitting back in the crowd watching Jesus, then they would have known why he was here. He was here to save the lost. And they would have known that they should have been getting Zacchaeus out of the tree to start with. The second point today that we need to do, if we're going to be that place of transformation, if we're going to get ourselves into the game, if we're going to be doing what we're made for, is we need to find a good work-rest rhythm. Now, I know that sounds very practical, but I promise you it's very spiritual. Notice I didn't say work-rest balance. There is no balance with work and rest. You will not rest as much as you work. The Bible says it like this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. So God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. Do you see how that's not balanced? He works for how many days? Six. He rests for? So that's not balanced. But what is it? It's a rhythm. It's a rhythm. I work for six, I rest for one. I work for six, I rest for one. I work for six, I rest for one. You know how important that law is to God? It's so important that not only did he give it to himself, and not only did he give it to the people, but he gave it to the land. The Bible says that God would even tell people, you can work the land. You can work the land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, that's a tithe year, that's a special year. You're going to let the land rest for a year. Isn't that amazing how God works things out? Like he even understands even the land needs rest. And we need rest. But we need to have the right rhythm. Because some of us rest way too much. We rest for six and work for one. Some of us work for seven and don't rest at all. And so we've got to find that rhythm to our life and to what we're doing. And so today I want to just talk quickly about that because I feel like it's important. One of the things I noticed in my own personal life is I didn't rest. I spent the first 10.5 months of the year not resting. Working hard, playing hard, always going, never sleeping, and bragging about how invulnerable I was. I remember telling people, I don't ever get sick. I got a good immune system. I don't ever get hurt. My bones are made out of rubber. Like I just tell people that all the time. That's like my thing to say. Maybe I'm just making myself feel good because I'm about to be 40 this year. And I just feel like I got to, you know, do something about it. But I work. And all of a sudden in November, my life came to a little bit of a speed bump. I noticed in November, I started getting tireder. I started getting sicker. I started getting hurt more. November and December have been the toughest months of my year because I've been hurt. I've been hurt. I've had a surgery. I've had a back problem. I've had a thumb problem. I've had sickness multiple times. And it's like God was saying, you're out of rhythm. And so I'm going to have to get you back in. And if you won't stop yourself, I'll stop you. So now I am resting. I've taken two naps this week. I'm telling you. Yes. That was really weird that y'all clapped that I said I took two naps. But I'm just saying, like, I didn't do anything really special. I was lazy. And you're like, yeah, he did it. He fell asleep when the daytime was up. We've got to find a rhythm that works for us, right? And so I want to just look at something real quick. When you don't have a work-rest rhythm, listen to this, you steal opportunities from other people. When you don't find a good work-rest rhythm, you will steal opportunities from other people. I'm so thankful Shay's here today. Some of y'all don't know Shay. If you don't know Shay, you need to get to know her. Probably she's been at this church longer than you have. And you don't know her for this reason. Shay was our nursery coordinator for a while. But you know what would happen? Every time somebody would get their work-rest rhythm out of balance, out of rhythm, Shay would have to take over and work in the nursery extra times, extra weeks. So here's what happens. Whenever we take too much rest, when we spend too much time sitting in the seat and receiving and not enough time contributing, then we steal rest from people that are trying to serve God. We stole rest from somebody. When we decide that we want to just sit in the crowd and watch, that's fine. We're going to let someone else take care of our kids. We're going to let someone else preach the gospel to us. We're going to let someone else sing to us. We're going to let somebody else greet us when we come in. We're going to let everybody else serve us, but we're going to just sit and rest. What happens is we steal that rest from other people. We don't have it on our own. We've got to take it from somebody else. So now someone else is having to work multiple jobs within the church. Think about it on a practical level. Let's get out of church for a second. When I decided not to rest for 10 months, the last 2 months I've stolen rest from my wife and my kids. Now every time my kids want to play with me, they want to wrestle with me, they've got to check and make sure dad's not injured before they can play with him. Now that's funny, but it hurts my feelings. It makes me discouraged. Now when I go to the gym, I have to go to the gym and I have to watch other people work out. I don't get to work out. But whenever I'm at home and I'm hurt, now my wife has to take care of me and she's got to do more around the house. What happened? I decided not to rest for 10 months and then in the last 2 months I have to steal rest from her. We need to participate. We need to get ourselves back in a good rhythm where we're serving and resting and serving and resting. Actually, serving and serving and resting. Serving, you know what I mean? It's got to be a good rhythm. It's got to be a good rhythm. Now look, I'm not just going to be all about the people that rest too much. What about the people that work too much? When you work too much, you steal potential from somebody else. There's some of us that work too much, and not because there's places, not because we have to, because we want to. When I first started the church, I remember I was steady doing every single thing in the church except for singing. Thank God I wasn't singing. We first started the church, I had a rotation. My wife would work 2 weeks in the kids. I would work a week in the kids. As the pastor, I would leave the pulpit and go work a week in the kids. I was setting everything up. I was doing all the graphic design. I was making all the videos. I was setting the order of service. I was doing everything besides singing in the church. And it wasn't because we didn't have people. It was because I liked being busy. But what happens is, the busier I was and the more I did, A, the less rest I got, but the potential I stole from every one of you by not allowing you to participate. And people would come up and they'd say, hey, what can I do? How can I help? Oh, nothing. I got it. I got it. I don't want to make anybody feel bad. And I created a culture where the leadership has to do everything and the people sit and watch him. It's a very prideful culture. We do that in our homes. Whenever we as parents don't allow our children to participate. You mean make them work? Yes, make them work. My son knows when we get home, if that trash can is full, I'm not taking it out. That is not my job. He will take that trash out every single time. Even if he's in bed, I will call him, tell him to put on some clothes and take the trash out. Why? Because I want him to participate. I don't want to rob him of his potential. He may be a garbage man one day. I don't know. I got to help him get there. Whenever you see people sometimes, you watch a basketball game and you see that one guy that's just hogging the ball and he's the only one shooting and he's taking it from his own teammates. What happens? He is robbing all of his teammates of their potential. They could be greater players, but he won't ever give them the ball. We played basketball as a church one time. We had a church team one summer. And I just saw him smiling and laughing, and so I'm going to pick on him. But I remember there was a couple of games where Will would get what he thought was a hot hand, which means no one was on him at half court, right? Like, because nobody covers you at half court. And so Will would get like he would cross half court and just fire up a shot. Boom! Break that thing off. We'd be like, Will, pass the ball, man, or move 10 feet closer. Like, at least get to our side of the court before you shoot. Oh, Will Hudson, he'd get that ball. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. All of a sudden, he crosses half court. Boom! Bam! Missed it again. And he would look at it like, how did that happen? Because you're shooting from the bathroom, bro. Nobody's going to hit that one. Don't be a ball hog. When you're a ball hog, you rob other people of their potential. Some of you as leaders in your jobs or in your homes or in your church, some of you as leaders have robbed people of their potential by being a workaholic. And you need to learn how to give some stuff away. Yeah, but they're not as good as me. They never will be to start. But if they're 50% as good as you to start, give it to them and let them run with it. Because what's that going to do? That's going to give you an opportunity to focus on what you're really good at. The Bible says that the disciples in the new church, they were trying to preach the gospel and they were trying to serve all the people. And finally, one of the disciples said, this is stupid. Let's get some folks to serve the tables. Let's get some folks to hand out the food so that we can focus on what we've got to preach every single day. And we've got to focus on that. So they started getting other people to participate. And they gave stuff away, and people found their potential. And you know who the first martyr was? It was one of the guys that was serving tables, not one of the preachers. Because God honors it whenever we show people their potential and allow people to participate. The last one is this. We need to cultivate passion. Now, I purposely put the word cultivate in here because sometimes we think that we just kind of discover our passion. I was born with a passion for something. That's a lie. That's a lie that we fed you. Over the years, people feed you to get you to buy books and get you to do stuff. But in reality, passion is cultivated. And I've got one really good example, and that is this. I am passionately in love with my wife, but I wasn't born that way. When I was born, I didn't even know her. When I was born, she wasn't even born. Right? I thought I was passionately in love with other girls too. But when I met my wife, and I eventually fell in love, and we got married, we were talking the other day, we've been married, we think 15 years. I don't want to have to do the math, but we think we've been married 15 years. And I told her the other day, I said, I truly, honestly, I love you more today than I did the day we got married. And she said, yeah, but you're supposed to. Everybody does that. And I said, yeah, but no, I'm like, I do it on purpose. Like, I have cultivated a passion for her. It didn't happen through longevity. I didn't grow in my love for her by being around her longer. I grew in my love for her because I made myself grow. I did the things that were necessary to grow my passion for her. When it comes to doing stuff for God, you may not always start off with a passion for it, but you'll never know unless you get in there and try it. Now, if you don't have a talent for it, that's one thing. Don't get on stage and sing if you're like me and you can't carry a note. I am passionate about worship. Let me put it that way. I am passionate about worship. I mean, I will out-worship the worship team. But they will sing circles around me. If I picked up an instrument, I wouldn't even know what to do with that guitar. Like, he's holding it away from me because he knows I'll break it. Colt, my 7-year-old, plays the piano better than I do. But I'm passionate about worship. I just don't have a talent for it. What we got to do is we got to go in, not find our passion. We've got to cultivate passion. The Bible says this, John 2:17. Remember the story? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Jesus gets really mad that people are selling stuff in the temple. And so the Bible says he made a whip and he went through and started beating everybody and flipping tables over. My favorite story about Jesus. He's so cool. Like one minute he's loving little kids and like, let the little kids come to me and let me hold them and kiss them and bless them. And the next minute he's flipping people's tables over and beating them with a whip. He's just so... But the Bible says that when he starts doing this, he goes berserk in the church. The disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't get passionate that day. Passion didn't just come on him. Like, it's not like rain, like it just falls on you. The Bible says that earlier on in his life, when he was 12 years old, his parents couldn't find him. They didn't know where he was, and they ended up leaving town without him. And they looked around, they were like, hey, where's Jesus? Hey, he's our son. We just lost the Son of God. God's going to kill us. We're going to hell. Right? Like that's their thoughts. And they run back to Jerusalem. When they run back to Jerusalem, they're looking everywhere for him. And finally, someone says, I saw a 12-year-old in the temple. And they run to the temple, and there Jesus is, talking with the priest and the teachers of the law. And they're like, what are you doing? Where were you? And he said, didn't you know? Like, didn't you realize I would be at the temple? Like, this is the one, my father's house is the one place I'm going to be hanging out. What happened? For years, 18 years, he cultivates this passion for the temple. 18 years, he's in there teaching. He's in there listening. He's in there participating. Multiple times the Bible says that he would walk in and he would open up a scroll and he would begin to read and teach the people in the temple. He would go in the temple and hang out when they're giving the offerings. And he would watch people and he would talk to his disciples. He would teach in the temple. 18 years he cultivates this love for the temple, this passion for the temple. So whenever people start messing with the temple, then all of a sudden that passion consumes him. You know, for a lot of us, we sit back and we say, I don't want to participate because I'm not passionate about something. Just do it. I wasn't passionate about being a pastor to start with. I just participated, man. I went on missions trips. I worked in the kids area. I worked in the youth area. I helped out with the seniors. I did everything in church. And it just began to burn a passion in me to do something for God. You got to cultivate your passion. The last final thought is this. The number of hands determines the size of the harvest. The number of hands determines the size of the harvest. If we really want to be a Cave of Adullam and have hurting people turn into heroes, if we really want to reach a harvest, if we really want to make a difference beyond the people in this room, then we've got to have more hands participating to gather the harvest. Because I'm going to be honest with you, my hands can only hold so much. My wife sings on the worship team, helps in the youth, does a week rotation in the kids department, and she's the pastor's wife, doesn't get paid for any of that. Her hands can only hold so much. Leah Jacobs and Wendy's back in the nursery right now. They lead the nursery. By leading the nursery, that means they end up being the ones rotating through the nursery every week. Their hands can only hold so much. We need more hands to participate. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I got hurt in my last church, and I just need a place to sit, and they burned me out at my last church. So if they burn you out at your last church and you come here and you sit and you rest, what happens? You burn somebody else out at this church. I'm sorry that you got burned. I've been burned before too, but it didn't stop me from doing what God wanted me to do. That's when you go in, you learn how to say no. You say, I'll serve for once a month. I'll serve once every 6 weeks, but I'm going to serve. I'm going to put my hands in. I'm going to help gather a harvest because I know it's important. And it's important to God. Matthew 9, 36 says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks out and he sees hurting people and he has compassion on them. He's looking at Trustful and he's looking at Moody and he's looking at Pinson and he's looking at Center Point and he's looking at Argo and he's looking at Springville and he's looking at us and he's saying, there's a lot of people out there that are hurting and I want to make them into heroes. But there's a problem. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great. We think that because there's a couple of really big churches in our area that there's nobody left to come to church. I promise you, there are plenty of people that are hurting and lost in your town. He said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but look at this problem. But the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him, send more workers. There's a big harvest, but very few people want to get their hands dirty. I don't know about you in 2019, but in 2019, I want our church to be a cave of transformation. I want people to come in hurting and walk out heroes. But you know what? It doesn't happen because I preach good. It doesn't happen because he plays good. It doesn't happen because we got somebody in the nursery. It happens because we all get together and we all put our hands in and we all say, I can do this. I'm going to not sit in the stands anymore. I want to get on the field. Whatever that means. If it means I got to work my way up from water boy to head coach, I'm going to do something and participate in the life of what God's doing in this cave. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? So Jesus says to the disciples, before they were disciples, follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Today, here's the steps right here. Pastor, I want to get involved. I want to do something. I want to participate. I want to get on the field. Here's your steps. Number one, follow him. If you're not serving Christ today, if he's not the one you're following, that's your first step. That's your very first step. Make up in your mind that there's some things you're going to have to leave behind. Those disciples, they left behind fishing nets and boats. There's some things you're going to have to leave behind, and you're going to follow him with your whole heart. That's your first step. Your second step is even more practical than that. We've got a class, we call it Connect. It meets every week. Jump in anytime. Go join Connect. Go through it. And your third step is get plugged in. Even if you plug in on something you don't like, it's okay. You can back out and join something else. But just try something. Just try something. And see what happens. Why don't you bow your heads this morning? Today, if you say, Gabriel, I'm not serving God, but I want to. I want to participate in his life. I want to participate in all that he has for me. That I was made for more than just floating through life as a ghost. I was made to live an abundant life. The Bible says that he has come to give you life and life more abundant. If that's you this morning and you need to give your heart to him, you need to drop your nets, you need to follow him. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to slip your hand up and say, Gabriel, I want to follow Christ. I've just not been following him the way I should, or I haven't been following him at all. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. I just want to see those hands. Let's all pray together. Say, Lord Jesus, I leave behind my life of sin and I follow you to a life of transformation. Take me from hurting to hero. I want to follow you and do what you do. I don't want to just watch. I want to participate. So I give my life to you today.
And I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name.
Now for the rest of us, if you say, Gabriel, I want to participate. Maybe you don't even go to this church. Maybe you go to another church. You need to participate in that church. But if you're saying, I want to participate in the life of this church in 2019, I want to see us become a place where we take people from hurting to heroes. I want you just to slip out of your seat, come right down here to the front today, and I want us all to pray together as a family. If you're ready to get out of the seats and into the stands today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.